I'm Jason Gallion, the Vice President of Indiana Bible College, and I'd like to thank you for stopping by the IBC podcast. Indiana Bible College trains tomorrow's apostolic ministers today. Thank you and enjoy the episode.
I'm going to go to John 16:33, and then I'll bounce around a little in the New Testament. We'll just start with this one. Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." What a promise. But then Jesus doesn't want us to get confused about our life in the Spirit and your work and ministry. So he quickly adds to that, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." Then he sums it up with that great statement that we cling to in faith, Brother Turner. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." I got an odd sermon. I was going to preach life lessons from a questionable prophet. But the Lord's directed me even this morning. I just sit over there and listen to some of you come in and pray and practice. It was wonderful. And I'm gonna talk about how a strong man is stumbled. How a strong man is stumbled. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this great opportunity, Lord, that we have each time we gather with your people. We come to you looking for your thoughts, God, the touch of your Spirit, your moving. You know how to open our hearts by your Spirit that somebody can see a way forward in their life, way forward in their ministry, a way out of problems, a way out of distress. Help us, Lord, we pray that we can be a blessing to your people. We'll give you all the honor and the glory, for it is yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. You did a fabulous job today. I think I could contrast this a little bit. There is a crisis of unbelief. The crisis of unbelief is when you, in the middle of your life or your circumstances or your issue, your God is too little. And my problem is too big. And the cure is to somehow walk into the house of God and come into a service. And somebody begins to sing a song about the goodness of the Lord. Or somebody stands up and shares a testimony of the provision of God. Or perhaps it's the preacher that gets up and begins to thunder away in the pulpit somewhere. And God allows us to lift our eyes in the Spirit and get a vision of who He is. It's why Jesus is careful to speak to His disciples and to every disciple that will follow. "These things have I spoken unto you." I want you informed that in me you might have peace. Not in the world. In the world you're going to have tribulation. "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4, the Apostle Paul's writing by the Spirit of God. And he says, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it has come to pass." And you know, I already warned you that this was coming to pass. Why are you now so shocked by this issue of trouble? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes his son in the gospel, and he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." I just want to remind you today that you will not make Jesus lie. You will not make the Word of God a lie. You have to understand that if you're going to live godly in this world, I need to go ahead and mark it down in my life and ministry. Not everybody's going to get along with me. Not everybody's going to want to go along with me. But if I'm going to live godly in Christ Jesus, I'm willing to pay the price, even if my sacrifice is costly. Thank you, worship team. The Apostle Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you. And yet we get in the midst of problems and circumstance and challenges, and we think, God, did you lose my address? I thought when I got saved, everything was going to be peaches and roses. And no, that's not what the Bible says. If Jesus faced persecution, you are not a stronger, a more savvy, a more accepted minister than Jesus. So you need to go ahead and write it down that you don't take up his cross. You got to take up your cross. That's why in John 15:18, Jesus says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me it hated you. Now, why all of this information to the people of God? Why would Paul say this to a persecuted church? Because he knows there's something called the crisis of unbelief. But there is a different type of crisis, a different type of test. And I'm going to call it the crisis of belief. It's where I know God can, but he's not. Now, I'm going to look at two particular figures, one of them Elijah and one of them John the Baptist. And it's the revelation of a life, or the revelation of God through a life. And these two men were incredible in terms of what they did in their times. And they reach a crisis of belief. And it's not that God was somehow failing them, but they had wrong expectations of life with God. And there is a lie that each one of us have to face. I can escape trials. I can be exempt from persecution. I can have victory. And maybe I have a problem, though, with calendars and timelines. This is the crisis. It's not the crisis of a lack of faith. It's the crisis because of faith. I know God is a healer. Then why isn't God healing? I know that God is a provider. I hear other people getting phone calls. I hear other people getting their school bill paid. I hear other people having their family situations worked out. They're having revival in their church. And then why is it it's not happening for me? I know God can, but why is he not for me? How was a strong man stumble? I think it's this, the crisis of belief. And these examples in the Bible of true ministry, where you can get so sidetracked, so confused that you can lose direction and I don't know where to go and what to do. And these lives show us these things. I want to look at case study number one, the revelation of a life lived. 1 Kings chapter 17, we see the prophet Elijah standing before the wicked king, and he tells him it's not going to rain for 3 years. We've already been in a drought for 6 months. But I just want to let you know. And he stands before this wicked king. And he says, it's not going to rain until I say. I wish we had time to deal with it. You know why he could say that? He knew the law of God, that if you forsake the Lord and you follow idols and you begin to get into disobedience, God said, I will shut up the heavens. And so the prophet of God knows the word of God. By the way, that's the standard of any prophet. The prophet of God's got to know the word of God and know the will of God for that moment. And he steps forward and says, it's not going to rain until I say. And then God takes him to that miraculous provision at the brook Cherith. And I wish we had time to deal with it all. And then he takes him to a little widow's house, because it doesn't matter if even the king's not interested in revival. God's going to find somebody that wants to be dedicated. God's going to find provision for a man of God right in the midst of a situation where people want to backslide. 1 Kings chapter 18, we have that great showdown at Mount Carmel. I wish we had time to preach it, but that's not my challenge today. And that at the end of the 3 years of drought, he appears to here comes Elijah, and there's Obadiah, and he's like, they're looking for a way to find. We can't let all the animals die, as the wicked king says. And there's this prophet that's hidden these other prophets of the Lord and taking care of them. And somehow he's granted favor with Ahab complex. I don't know what to do with all that. But then he says, you go tell Ahab that I'm ready to meet, and they have that showdown at Mount Carmel, and the Lord answers by fire in such a powerful way, and the words of the prophet Elijah are vindicated, and he has great victory, and there seems to be a revival, and the evil prophets are slain, and after a prayer meeting on a mountain, there's a cloud just the size of a man's hand, and he goes and tells that wicked king, you better hurry and get back, or you're never going to make it home. There's going to be so much rain, and God sends the rain. The Lord moves on him. He girds up his loin and he runs and he passes Ahab even in his chariot, and God grants victory. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 19, because that's chapter 18, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now I'm going to help you. Just because God grants you victory doesn't mean hell's going away. Just because God gives you a miraculous provision in a moment and you begin to speak what you know to be the will of God, and God begins to vindicate you in some way, hell is not going away, and you got to go ahead and brace yourself and realize, I got more victories in the future. I got more hardships in the future, and I have to continue to walk by faith. This great man of God who could stare down an evil king and could look at many of the compromised in his day and preach the word of the Lord and could see all of that. When he saw that, he arose and he went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. You ever had a pity party prayer meeting? Now, I know we make fun maybe a little bit of the prophet Elijah, but it sounds a whole lot like things I've done, where I've been tempted to look at what God, didn't you give me victory? Then why is it I'm still facing opposition? And because Ahab leaves and Jezebel talks, and the man of God now finds himself in the position of caving into the pressure of an ungodly voice, where there is a woman somewhere that wants to influence leadership in such a way that she can continue her evil practices. I'm just going to tell you, you got to realize every once in a while, even when I do everything that's right, there's opposition doesn't immediately go away. Bible says that he lay and slept under a juniper tree. And behold, the angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. He looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, more than arise and eat. Arise and eat. Why? Because the journey is too great for thee. So the miraculous provision of God comes, and he arose and did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that meat for 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mountain of God. He's got this rest and this provision, this miraculous touch of God to go for 40 days. And the Lord helps him. And then he came thither, the Bible says, unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Why are you here? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, and thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and break it into pieces and the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, and he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood at the entrance, entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, same question. What doest thou here, Elijah? And he says, God, didn't you hear my prayer meeting before? You ever prayed the same thing to God? Lord, are you sure you're listening? I know. You asked me why. What doest thou? I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, and they've thrown down thine altars. They've slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Repeat. But tucked in the middle of this is a perception issue that God is going to address. And I hear, I've been very jealous for the Lord. That's not in question. I understand that you've been dedicated. Now hear me today. I understand that you're willing to dedicate your life to God. He said, I understand, Elijah, you're willing to dedicate in the midst of compromise, and the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. I get it. That's where the nation is. That's why I've called you to be a prophet. I've called you to be a voice. And they've thrown down thine altars. I know they don't want to worship the right way. They don't want to consecrate the right way. I get that. They've slain thy prophets with the sword. I get it. And they seek my life to take it away. That's true. But God has got to correct that little misperception that I only am left. You are not the only one that wants to serve God, Elijah. And if you're not careful in a moment when you isolate yourself away from fellowship, I understand there are compromisers, but don't you ever get it twisted. There are 7,000 that haven't kissed the feet of Baal. There's many that haven't bowed down and compromised their life. I was praying for some of you today. I know some of you are thinking, well, Brother Kilman, you don't know my home context. You don't know where the Lord has called me. That's why you're called to be a prophet, Elijah. You're to go back and be the voice, because you don't know the quiet obedience of somebody in a church somewhere saying, if I could just find somebody to speak the word of the Lord, if I could just find somebody that will direct me to the path of blessing, I will follow. God, didn't you hear my prayer the first time? Yes, I got to deal with your misperception. The Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be the king over Syria. I already got a man there that knows my heart. I already got somebody prepared, Elijah. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. I got leaders that you don't even know yet, and your voice is going to call them for. I understand we're living in complex times, and there are people that are saying, well, you just give the UPC or the ALJC a little bit of time, in 10 years, everything's going to look different. So I'm just going to tell you, there's going to be a preacher somewhere that preaches the word of the Lord. God's going to call leaders because they preach the word of the Lord, and this thing is not in trouble. It's in God's hands. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, you're going to anoint him to be the prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Oh, imagine that. Preacher's got a sword. Yeah, we sure do. And I'm going to tell you, I know what the enemy's saying to you. You just stand in the pulpit and you preach and you teach and you sing the word of God that the Lord has called you to preach. And I promise you, what you can't get done, God's going to put somebody in your life that will help you get the work of God done. We are in this together. We are not in trouble. We are headed towards the victory that God intends. He says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all of the knees which have not bowed down unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. And he's saying there are faithful ministers right now, Elijah. There are faithful leaders and faithful followers, even in complex times. So don't let the voice of an ungodly woman. And I know they're still in power. See, there's where your test of faith comes. I know God can. God, you can remove this evil voice. You can expose the wrong. You can move right now and you can vindicate what I've been called to preach. And there are people that are coming. You're going to have to go ahead and get used to attacks. In this world, you will have tribulation. You have to say, God, you can remove it right now. And not everyone is always wanting to tear down altars. And not everyone is looking to forsake covenant. And I'm going to get real concrete. Not everybody's wanting to leave holiness. Not everyone's willing to forsake, understand, not everyone's willing to forsake essentiality. Not everybody's looking for respectability in your day. And I understand you may feel outnumbered and outgunned, but you just keep preaching the word of the Lord and watch God use your life to stir a nation. Looks like they're still getting away with it. I got it. Every once in a while, you have to have the attitude of David. I don't weave too many biblical stories here, but when he's being chased out of power and his son is coming against him in rebellion. Listen, that's in the Bible on purpose, and I don't want to be mean-spirited here, but you could even have family members turn against the truth and try to run you out on a rail. And what does that great man David do? He goes out and Shimei or Shimei, whichever you prefer, is a chasing him out of town, and he's got to make a decision because here comes the Zadokites and the sons of Zadok, and they're chasing him out with the ark, and they're saying, David, you are preaching the truth. You are aligned with God. This is a rebellious king. We're not in alignment with him. We're going to carry the ark. They will not be able to do one sacrifice, David. If they don't bring you back, they will not be able to do anything. What does David say? No, you go back home. You stay in the temple. I refuse to manipulate spiritual ends for my own gain because I know God's in you. Maybe that God is done with me. And if he's done with me, amen. But if he's not done with me in a few short chapters, we're going to see that the people that were in opposition to David are fighting to bring him back into the kingdom. You just stay who God has called you to be. You stay a righteous king who refuses to answer in his flesh against the carnality of other people and watch God vindicate you over time. Don't get disillusioned. Because, oh God, it's just, there's threats coming. I'm trying not to break protocols here. I had a good friend tell me, somebody said, I can destroy you. The problem with that, Brother Turner, forgive me. The problem with that, Brother Turner, is my friend has no political ambitions. He's a good man, a godly man. He's not interested in position. He's interested in truth. That will set you free from manipulation. If you're not interested, if God puts you up, great. If God doesn't put you up, great. You know, at the end of the day, if you're seeking position, you will feel the pressure of that. You will feel like you have to control everything. But if you can surrender your control and just stay in the pathway of God, it doesn't matter what people say against you. Let God vindicate you over time. Don't get weary in well-doing. You will reap in due season if you faint not. Don't be stumbled by the timeline of God to vindicate your life. I wish I could preach it the way I feel. You're less than a chapter away, Elijah, from anointing a young man, from being called to cast something on the shoulders of a young minister who will double what the Lord has done in your life.
I'm just going to tell you, some of you in this room are going to be the answer. That's what I come to preach today. Some of you today are going to be the answer to what I hear sometimes in the troubled voices of elders. Brother Kilman, I'm worried. I don't see anybody yet. I don't know how this is going to go. I just want to tell them, let me take you to a chapel of young people that are committed to the apostolic doctrine, and let me show you God's future for the church. Don't get disillusioned. Please be seated. Don't be stumbled. Don't be troubled by God's seeming patience with issues. And I'll be more plain, with evil and lies and manipulation. God's timeline, Elijah, is secured. Don't get disillusioned because you can't see the answer now. Case study number two. John the Baptist. What a preacher. Everybody flocks out to see him because he thunders away the word of the Lord. By the way, he didn't do one miracle. Preach. John answered and said unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, and the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And he said, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff will he burn with fire unquenchable. And he's saying, I know Messiah is coming. I've been called to trailblaze for him. I've been called to prepare the way of the Lord. I'm that prophet from the Old Testament, prophesied by Isaiah and Malachi, and I'm called to prepare the way of the Lord. You are called to prepare the way of the Lord. Help people understand that high things have to be brought down and low things have to be brought up, and then the king can come. That repentance means taking some things out of your life and putting some things in your life so that the Lord can come. And then Jesus comes, and here's the challenge of John, who can stare down the religious establishment, Brother Herbson, and say, you're whited sepulchers. I wish I could hand you the mic. You could just act it out. I love that. Brother Sleevey used to do that so well. You know, and he would preach, and he was playing John the Baptist, and well, you know, he had no problem in public settings confronting every disobedience from every stripe of life. A strong man like Elijah. But then he stumbled. It's not the crisis of unbelief. He knows what God has given him to preach. The Bible says it, Luke chapter 3, but Herod the tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's, Philip's wife. He's sleeping with his brother's wife, and John can even preach to power. You're wrong. For all the evils which Herod had done, and added yet this above all. And then he shut up John in prison. What are you going to do if the Lord calls you to a ministry to preach something that doesn't come to pass in your lifetime? Stumble by allowing evil voices and the timeline, God, why haven't you vindicated me yet? Or stumble by, God, will you ever vindicate me, Brother Noah, in my lifetime? Both of those, if you're not careful, can take a strong man down. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And Jesus, you're not meeting my expectations. I know the prophecy that you gave me, the unction of the Lord. I'm a prophet of the Lord. I only speak the word of the Lord. And you've given me these things to say, and you got to have, I'm looking for that fan. I'm looking for the separation. That's in the book of Revelation, John. God is doing way more in the economy of salvation. If he does it, then you can't even have a church. And because your vision is not as big as the vision that God has called you to speak, your limited understanding of even what the Lord calls you to declare can sometimes make you think, man, did I miss something? Did I not say and Jesus begins to say, are you the one or should we look for another? And he cured all these infirmities and plagues and evil spirits and the blind received the sight. And then he answered them saying, go your way and tell John. Tell him what you see and how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised and the poor and the gospel is preached. All of that fulfillment of the Old Testament is happening right now. And then he adds this beautiful little statement that is my challenge to you today. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Don't be offended at his timeline. Don't be offended how he unfolds whether or not to vindicate you in this life or the next. That's not your job. I'm working towards a close. See, here's what I think I'm trying to communicate. Am I that temptation to think, am I the only voice, God? Am I the last one willing to speak? Isaiah 62, 6 and 7 says, I've set a watchman upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace. That's your calling as a preacher. I have heard many of you in personal conversations. I've watched you come to the altar. I've watched as you've worshiped. You forgive me. I've watched as you've sung truth and taught truth and preached truth. And I know some of you are saying, I'm never going to hold my peace. There's so much brokenness in the world. I'm never going to be silent. I have to declare the word of the Lord. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. I know there are people, powerful men and women, prophets of the Lord that will speak. And in the face of public opposition, they're relentless. They will never be quiet, even if they have to stand alone. And in the face of everyone, even their peers, they will stand. And victories are won for God in public moments because they do not fear people. But there's a temptation when you get in private because hell has not gone away and Jesus is not doing all he said. And you have the threats of this ungodly person. And Lord, I know what you called me to speak, but I don't see it happening. Did I somehow miss something? And here's the temptation to be stumbled as a strong voice for God. To fail, to quit, to give up. Because you know he can, but he's not yet. Don't get isolated in a cave somewhere. Repeating prayers that you think God hasn't heard. Wondering if it would be better, Lord, just to die a martyr than to continue to live faithful. They'll come to the music. Three stages. Intimidated at the start. Where you can fall into the trap, even at Indiana Bible College, of thinking I'm the only one. I'm the only one, God. I'm the only one standing for right things. Or when you start in ministry in the beginning, I'm the only one. And if I stand this way, how will I ever get ahead? Or stage number two, which is in your future. Intimidated when you launch, Lord, and I'm in a circle. I'm in a situation. And it seems like there's no one else. That is a lie of your flesh. How will I ever have influence if I begin to speak up in my district? How will I ever have influence if I lead for the right things? You are not alone. There are going to be people in the context of your ministry that are waiting for your voice and your anointing. And God is going to use you. Some young man or some young lady is going to come and embrace leadership, and God is going to use their life powerfully for your generation. That's not hyperbole. This is God's economy. And thirdly, way into your future, more pointedly maybe to us, intimidated by legacy. We get to the point we start thinking, where is the next generation? And we forget all the squirrely sermons we preached. All the dumb ideas I had. And all the stumbling to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say, how will it continue? I'm afraid, God, not of people, but I'm afraid that I'm alone. I'm weary, God. I'm not weary for standing for truth, but I'm weary because I think I'm the last one. And I just come to tell you, sometimes you got to help people see Him high and lifted up on the throne because they're weak in faith. But people with strong faith, you have to help them see His ways. And your calendar is not His calendar. So give God your obedience and don't be stumbled by His patience with some things. Stand with me. Bow your heads with me. Would you just slip up a hand and say, Lord, I want to be strong. I don't want to be weak. I want to see You for who You are. I want to understand Your message is the message of life. And when I stand to preach or to prophesy, when I sing, I want it to be strong, a vision of who You are. When I preach, I want it to be a strong representation of who You are and what You afford. When I teach, I want them to understand who You are so that they can see in the Spirit who You are and apprehend by faith what they need. But listen to me, strong preacher. Don't be stumbled in the midst of your faithfulness because God is not doing everything you want Him to do. Surrender results to God. Let Him vindicate you. I know some of you are in complex situations right now. I've talked to some of you. And so here's my invitation. If you know that you're wrestling within your own heart, that idea, I feel like I'm the only one. You need to come down and say, God, get that out of my spirit. Because if you think that, you will give up and you will never be used by God to call your generation of leaders out to the forefront so God can have revival. You need to surrender that to the Lord. Your calendar is not my calendar, God. I can't see everything that You're doing. You may be in a prison, John, and just have to say, the timeline is Yours. And if I never see it, my voice has been faithful for You. You will accomplish everything that You intend, even if I never see it, Jesus. I'm going to give You my faithfulness.